I just want to take a moment before we invite our speaker up to pray. That was such a powerful song. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Austin, for leading us in worship and for the reminder that our God is powerful and strong and greater than anything that can stand against his church and against this world. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the King, that you are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, that your name is powerful and mighty. We see a world that is full of conflict and violence and not peace. We see a lack of peace, a lack of shalom in our own lives, in our families. We see disease in our bodies and in the bodies of our family and friends. And yet, you are faithful to the end. You are faithful and you are loving and you are powerful, as the psalm says. And we just want to acknowledge that today we are here because of your love, because of your power, because you redeemed us from the ways of Satan, and you have brought us into this world to be your kingdom builders and your kingdom bringers through the power that you have given us in the Holy Spirit. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we have a guest speaker who many of you will recognize. Sam Dick is serving with Multiply. That's our MB Mobile Global Missions organization. And he's been there for 25 years in a variety of different roles. Right now he's a regional mobilizer, which means he connects churches and partners with opportunities to make a lasting kingdom impact, both locally and globally. And many of you will remember that in addition to planting churches and serving that way, Multiply also uses a direct trade model, buying coffee beans directly from Myanmar farmers and then roasting and selling them here. That supports the coffee trade and the church. So he will have some coffee in the back as he is welcome, and we gladly appreciate every time. So Sam, would you come up with and share with us from the Word and from Multiply what you guys are doing?
Thanks, Ariel. Good morning, everybody. It sure was great to come through those doors and then and be greeted by name. Like, some people knew my name and I didn't even know your names. It was terrible, but it was really a delight. It's nice to see so many of you again and to be back here to open up the Word today. I live in Abbotsford, and I'll show you a picture of my family. There we are. This is Anna and Jesse. They've been married. They're newlyweds. My son, Zach. My wife, Heidi. Zach is living at home, commuting to SFU from Abbotsford, studying criminology. And Anna's graduating this year, next week, from UFV in counseling. So we're excited about her. And Jesse, he is that guy on the end there with the long, I don't know why he got into my family with such long hair, but we let him in because somebody else has long hair in the family. He's studying at Columbia Bible College and the Bible there. And so this was, I think there was a Christmas tree behind there, but one of our more recent photos, as you know. Multiply, thanks for the introduction, Ariel. We have three kind of core anchors. Which way do they go here? Helping disciples multiply. We send global worker missionaries around the world, and we do that by the invitation of national partners. So those are the three things we do. We multiply disciples. We have a vision in Canada for a missionary on every street. That's what we would love to see. And we're going to partner with churches in the next year to equip disciples and multiply disciples and keep sending missionaries. Next slide. Geographically, are in eight regions, because Canada and U.S. are our eighth region, where we serve in 70 countries. We're a global family, and those are some of the countries and our national workers that we have in these countries where we serve. Pastor Dave tells me you're working through a series on God's grand design for the church, and that's pretty cool. He asked me to provide a sermon on mission, evangelism, slash outreach. That would be great, he said. I thought about it a little while, and I was thinking about last Sunday, Pentecost, right? We're all over the world. We have kind of divided up those 70 countries into 8 regions. All over the world, last week, around the world, we've been celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit poured out on all nationalities, not just the Jews and the chosen ones. And as we serve in all these countries, Ariel also mentioned in her prayer that this is not a peaceful time in the world. And this is a time more than ever for the Prince of Peace to be known and his message proclaimed. And as we work around the world, as you can imagine, living cross-culturally and working with many nations, there's all kinds of obstacles to overcome. Stereotypes, cultural barriers, misconceptions. And loving people who are different than us can be difficult, can it not? It is sometimes for me too, I'll admit. So that's the point of my message today. I want to start with a story. I start with a story of somebody who, one of our partners, that's not him because I can't show you his face, but it's in the country that represents Jim's country. Jim is a pastor and a leader, a national worker in a country that we, of India, I can say. And he, a few years ago, I was on the board of an organization that was meeting in India, and there were leaders from all over the world, but mostly India, coming and invited. And so I got off the plane, and I got a little moto taxi, and I get to the YMCA, where our conference is going to be, and there's Pastor Jim out front, and he's welcoming people. And I'm like carting my suitcase, starting to be tired and a little bit jet-lagged across the gravel parking lot. And as I greeted him and stood to the side and just kind of found my bearings and was wondering where to go next, leaders from were just coming. There was about 10 of them standing around that were arriving at the same time. And as one of them came to Jim, who happens to be, I don't know if you know, but in that country of India, there's a caste system. And it's kind of not really a biblical system. And Jim happens to be, by no choice of his own, born into Brahmin, high caste, very humble pastor. But the leaders he invited were from all castes. And one of the low caste pastors from down in another region, far away, actually, he had traveled all night by bus to be there. He approaches Jim and he gets on his knees and he starts kissing his feet. And me, from Canada, maybe that actually is quite a cultural occurrence in the country, they tell me later. But for me, I was just like, wow, what is this? And I'll never forget Jim grabbing him by the shoulders, raising him to his feet, kissing him on both cheeks, and embracing him and saying, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Later on, we had an afternoon of prayer, and we were to just kind of reflect on the 4 days of meetings and spend some time with the Lord, and then we came back together and shared. What was he telling us? Jim was the first one to share, and he said, during my quiet time, and he started to sob, a senior leader in India, and he said, God was telling me there's prejudice in my heart. I still have prejudice. And he says, I want you to know, and he singled out two brothers, two leaders, Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so, please stand. And we were sitting in a circle debriefing the day, maybe 50 of us. It was a big circle. And he walked over and he gave them another hug and he says, I'm so glad you're here. But I want to tell you, when I was making the invitation list, I was kind of hoping you wouldn't come. And the Lord wants me to repent before you and all these leaders that that's not his heart for our nation and for the church. And we want to come against stereotypes in humility. That unlaunched, my friends, at least 2 hours of prayer and reconciliation. It ended in communion. People were going across to each other, repenting and sharing their hearts and reconciling with each other, people they didn't even know, just for harboring this stereotypical things that happen in our human hearts, which just grieve the Holy Spirit. Keep that story in mind as we open up a story from Acts 10 this morning. I wanna talk to you. The message that came to my mind, I was thinking about this Pentecost, mission, outreach, and evangelism, and this moment in time in our world, we need to hear this, kind of experience this encounter of Peter and Cornelius like never before. This is a story. It's one of the longest narratives in the New Testament, by the way. We're not going to go verse by verse through Acts 10. It's the conversion of a Roman soldier named Cornelius, his relatives, friends, and his close family. And for the first time, this message of Jesus was going outside the Jewish community. We would, you know, today possibly call Christians, right? Outside the family to the outsiders, to the Gentile, to the non-Jew. And this Cornelius, his whole family, responded in this moment to the Lord. The whole event, actually, my point is really simple. The whole event was orchestrated by God, and I have two simple thoughts. One, everyone must hear the good news, everyone, and everyone is God's idea. This wasn't a human thought. So this is God's mission's plan. Let's read the first four verses of Acts 10, where an angel is talking to a Roman Gentile, an outsider. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devoted and God-fearing and gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come to me as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. One could say many things about this Cornelius. He resided in Caesarea, a city on the coast. He was a centurion, which meant he commanded over 100 people, army soldiers. He was well paid, 5 times he would make what the normal soldier made, and was respected socially. But the thing we need to remember for the purpose of our story today is that Cornelius was a Roman soldier, not a Jew. He's a Gentile, an outsider. And yet, he was searching for more. He was intrigued as he watched the Jewish people at their acts of piety. For Jews were known for giving and for prayer and fasting, although it's not mentioned here. And Cornelius modeled his family around what he could see the Jews doing. He led his family to fear God, it said in that chapter. He prayed and he gave generously to the synagogue. And this angel comes, breaks into his life and says, we see your offerings. It's come up as a memorial to heaven. And the angel says to him, "Hey, Cornelius, there's a man in Joppa, 50 kilometers to the south of where you're living right now, and he has a message for you. He'll tell you everything you need to know." So Cornelius, as we read, deploys 3 men, a soldier and 2 servants, to go see Peter. While these guys are en route, 50 kilometers, there's a Jewish disciple named Peter who has a talk with God. He was one of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus around for 3 years. Peter was very Jewish, quite religious. And he's picked to be the first one to bring the message of Jesus outside the Jewish people in the book of Acts. But Peter needed a little bit of convincing, possibly like you or me on that day. And so Peter, as the story continues, is getting ready to pray right at noontime. It's lunch, and he's hungry, and he goes upstairs in Simon the Tanner's house to his flat roof overlooking the ocean. And that's a beautiful spot to have a prayer time while dinner is being prepared, is it not? Here's how we pick up in Acts 10, verse 10 to 16. It was about noon the following day, as they, those three men from Cornelius, were preparing on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds, and then a voice came to him and said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," replied Peter. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. That's how verse 16 concludes. Scholars debate what actually happened to Peter on that day. What was that sheet like? Was it like a blanket? Was it an actual sheet? Some people say it was probably a ship that came by, and projected onto the sail were these images of the animals and everything. We don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. But what Peter saw was a grouping of animals, clean mixed with unclean, that were chosen by the angel to disgust any good Jew. Surely not, as the voice says, to, you know, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Well, what does Peter say? Doesn't this sound like Peter? No way will I do that. But the voice comes back with these decisive words in verse 15. Do not call anything that the Lord has made impure, that the Lord has made clean. In other words, the Jewish laws are fulfilled and finished in Jesus. Mark 7:19 says, talks about what defiles a person. And it says, I quote, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile." Food in our stomachs is not the problem. It's what is in our hearts that defiles us. So these Jewish food laws are now over. And number two, the laws, kind of by, you know, extension, the laws that separate the Jewish people from all the other people groups are also over now in Jesus. No one is to be considered unclean or unfit. And whatever traditional myths Peter's parents told him about some Jew or Gentile nation, now as a young boy, he's got to forget about and realize, wow, maybe they are all fit for the message. And for Peter to truly bring to Cornelius, this outsider, really, this message of Jesus opens the door for all of us, friends. Everyone's invited to hear and meet Jesus, regardless of social, economic class, or race, or origin, or IQ. So what happens? Next slide. While Peter's mind is kind of buzzing from this vision that he's seen, his rooftop quiet time with Jesus taking a turn for something different that he didn't expect, the Spirit breaks in and says to him, "Simon, Peter, three men are looking for you downstairs, so get up, go. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate, for I have sent them." So here he is praying. What would you do? Knock, knock, knock at the door. Three men are down there, and the Spirit tells them who they are, and get down there without hesitation. It's a good thing to do without hesitation when an angel tells you to do that. But it's late in the day, and Peter has to demonstrate a change of heart as he invites them into his house. The three men, the three non-Jewish men, arrive and they enter Peter's house. And they have a sleepover, friends. They actually stay the night, Jews with non-Jews. That's pretty significant. Maybe they had dinner, maybe they didn't, but what did they eat when they woke up in the morning before they went on their long walk? Must have been some breakfast. So they participated and shared some food. The next day, everyone walks together, and it's all God's idea, my friends. Nobody kind of arranged this into their own calendars for this meeting to happen. The next day, it's a party of 10. Peter takes an entourage of 6, and they join the 3 Gentiles, and with Peter, that makes 10 people. And now they set out and they walk 50 kilometers. How long does it take you to walk 50 kilometers? 9? 10 hours? Quite a while. What do you think they talked about? Think about that for a minute. How many times do you think Peter was going, this is crazy. Is what I saw on that sheet coming down actually happening already the next day in real time? How many Jews do you think they passed? And Peter was kind of like, I hope they don't see me with these 3 guys that Cornelius sent. How many Romans or Greeks followed in amazement as 9 Jews and 3 Gentiles walked together? That is a mission walk, friends. That is the uncomfortableness of what it means to follow Jesus into the world, interacting with people who are different than you. It's real, and it's kind of awkward, and it's an illustration of what real-life mission looks like. The cost of mission isn't just a plane ticket and giving 10 or 20 or 50 years of your life to another country. It's this. The cost of mission can be raised eyebrows when your neighbors see you go out for coffee with someone who doesn't look like you, or, you know, doesn't eat the same food as you, or come from the same family of background as you. I think that's more relevant to be the cost of mission. The confused looks of friends. What if it's your family? And they're like, why did you invite so-and-so over for dinner, Dad? After the 9 or 10 hour walk of awkwardness, maybe it wasn't so awkward by the end, Peter and the Jews arrive and they enter the house of Cornelius. It was likely evening again, and a large crowd had assembled, and Cornelius had called all his family and friends, and they'd been waiting 4 days, and here's what it says. I think I've got the verses up there. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and what? Fell at his feet in reverence. And then I think of Jim in India and Peter, who had the same response. Grab the man by the shoulders, lift him to his feet, and Peter said, stand up, I'm only a man like yourself. This Cornelius, centurion of 100 men, falls at his feet, a disciple of Jesus, so overwhelmed and grateful. What a crazy response. Peter kind of goes against 2 temptations, I think, that are common to the human heart. 1, Peter refused to be treated as a god. Not unlike subsequent stories in Acts when the apostles are revered by people. And secondly, Peter refused to treat Cornelius like a dog when everything in his tradition was kind of allowing him to do that. Peter says, stand up, for I'm a man just like yourself, and God has shown me. He's shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Cornelius responded, yes, it happened to me too. About 4 days ago, I was praying and a man stood before me. And he said, I'm supposed to send these 3 men to you. And here we are now in verse 33, in the presence of God, to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Everyone, remember that word, is ready to listen. That's like putting a ball on a tee for a preacher, isn't it? You know, it's like, wow, a whole audience that's been waiting 4 days to hear. It's beautiful. The entire family of Cornelius. It reminds me of a young lady we sent a team years ago to Mongolia. And they had satellite phones. They were so remote. That's Katie from Beachy, Saskatchewan, daughter of a pastor. She was a horse farmer, and we looked for horse farmers. We looked for people with outdoor rec experience. We looked for hikers and guides because these people were going remote. They landed in Ulaanbaatar, the capital city of Mongolia, were greeted by Rob and Marlene Berg, and then they were given coordinates, and they traveled days on end by horse to find people along these riverbeds that were nomadic. One day, Katie says she came to this ger, which is basically a round tent, a Mongolian house that they can move around. And a lady came to her, a young lady, a college-age student, about her age, and said, "You're here! I've been waiting for you!" And Katie said, "What do you mean? Like, I've been riding this horse for 4 days, and I don't know you." And this young lady says to Katie, "About a month ago, I found a Bible on a shelf in my house. I didn't know what it was. It was this dusty book, and I pulled it off, and I asked my mom, what is this book? And she said, I have no idea. And I asked my grandmother and my grandpa, what is this book? They said, we have no idea. She said, who's going to tell me about this book? So she went to the city, and she was looking for someone who would know what this book was, and she couldn't find anyone. So she went back to her family, and the night before Katie arrived, she had a dream. And in that dream, this young lady was told, tomorrow, someone with blue eyes and brown and blonde hair is going to come and explain to you what's in that book. Can you tell me, she says to Katie, what's in this book? Reminds me of Peter arriving at Cornelius's house, a whole family waiting to hear. Would you go to Mongolia and ride a horse for a few days and risk some malaria and a few other things to show up and be the answer to a young lady's dream when she cannot find in her whole city or family anyone that can tell her about what this book is? We take so much for granted, friends. So much for granted. And Katie was there, and behind her coming up the hill is Iksa, her translator, one of the few believers in the area, and they shared the gospel. And then they stayed a few days with this family and told them about Jesus, just like Peter did. Peter's sermon in Cornelius's house was for everyone. I could spend a lot of time talking about the sermon. It's probably the most succinct telling of the gospel in a few verses that you can imagine. If someone asks you, like, what is the gospel, take them to Acts 10, verses 34, where it says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, and then it's about four verses if he talks about the good news for all, what happened. He mentions John the Baptist, Jesus coming, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's a beautiful thing. How he died on a cross, was raised again, commanded all of them to go and tell the news. And then the most crazy thing happens while Peter is talking. You know, he doesn't even orchestrate it. He doesn't invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, while Peter is talking, fell on who? Everyone. Everyone in the room. How do we know this? Because it says they're right in the passage, verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished. Probably because they hadn't seen his vision of a sheet coming down. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It's not Peter's eloquence that invokes the Holy Spirit. It just happened. It was loud. It was awkward. It was obvious. They spoke in tongues. They praised God on the top of their lungs. And no one was left out. And this point is for free. It wasn't happening in the synagogue. It wasn't happening in church. It was happening in a house, like a house on your street, like Cornelius's house was in suburbia Caesarea. It was there that Peter preaches. It could have happened in a hut in Mongolia. It can happen anywhere. It wasn't even in a Christian's home, friends. Cornelius wasn't yet a believer. He was responding in the moment. God breaks in, boom, the Holy Spirit falls, just like what happened in Acts 2. It's so cool. Then what does Peter say? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing? As if to say, this wasn't my idea. It was God. So who can stand in God's way? He looks around, finds some water, baptizes everybody. That's a pretty cool change of heart. Then Peter stays longer. It says he stayed longer. He was invited to stay longer. Staying longer meant eating more together, meant relaxing together, meant staying in the homes, Jews and Gentiles together. Staying longer challenges the heart more than a moment, doesn't it? Like going back for another meal to someone who you don't really like for meal number two, or staying a few hours longer when you've got the big game on Sunday afternoon and you got to get home. For Peter, he modeled an unbiased, loving, and changed heart by accepting the invitation to stay longer. It was a visible demonstration of the gospel message embodied in him, a person. It wasn't, see, I actually called this message, one of the iterations was a message for everyone. Now I'm calling it Jesus for everyone. Because it's the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus that was transforming lives. It wasn't the perfection of the message or the sermon, as good as it was. Remember my two simple points? Everyone must hear. Jesus is for everyone. Everyone needs to know, and no one should be left out. Peter says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. And in where? Every nation. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Someone had to go, so Peter went. And he brings this message to a family and a household. How long would they have waited if Peter had said no? And God goes searching for another, you know, disciple to bring that message. I don't know. But friends, nothing has changed today. People around the world are being prepared like Cornelius and his family. They're praying and they're attempting to do good things. They're imitating and they're seeking. And they're going to all kinds of spiritual imitations. Hungry, desperate, looking for somebody who gives some hope or peace in a hurtful time, but their sins are not forgiven, and they need this message, an introduction to Jesus. One pastor once said, what this really means is that Christians should never look down on another person from any race or ethnic group and say, they are unfit to hear the gospel from me. They are too unclean for me to go into their house and share the gospel. Or they are not worth evangelizing. Or they have too many offensive habits for me to get near them. No, the gospel goes out to every single person, whatever color, ethnic origin, trait, or cultural distinctives. Don't write anyone off. I think this message of everyone needs to sink into our hearts. I believe God, by his presence and his Holy Spirit, gives us a love for everyone or the outsider or someone new if we allow him to. What's God's invitation to you this morning? What's God telling Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship? What's God inviting your family into? All of us together. I'll conclude with this story that came on my phone last week from Ukraine. It's not exactly a conclusion that's the simplest or the cleanest or the easiest to share at the end of a sermon like this, but I'm just saying, I'm using it as an illustration to say, we need this message of reconciliation more than ever, friends, in this world. The spring of 2022, this pastor and his wife, I forgot to write their names down. This picture comes from them. They're standing in front of a church in Ukraine that was hit by a drone for the first time. It looked like that, and they boarded everything up. After this is in parts of Zaporozhye where the Ukraine was, it was taken over by the Russians, but now Ukraine has taken some of it back. And the church was renovated as it was taken back, and many people were hearing the gospel for the first time. It became a place of hope and peace after 2022 until present day. Today, the building was just struck again, and I've got a picture of it. This is last week, and this is a message live on this app from, I think, Wednesday. It says, from Johan Matthies multiplies European director. Today, that building was struck again and now is gone. The Pentecost celebrations that we prepared for last Sunday will not happen there. And yet, Pentecost will still happen. The church was born at Pentecost without buildings, and the church will survive without them. The church is grateful no one got hurt when the church was targeted yesterday night. So as you celebrate, this was the invitation last week, the Holy Spirit, and I would say as we celebrate the message and the falling of the Holy Spirit on these people, way back in the book of Acts 10, when Peter delivers a message, and you remember how, now I'm quoting again from Ukraine, how people from every nation heard the good news in their own language for the first time. Please remember our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Remember the suffering, the courage, and the witness of the church in a time of war. The walls may fall, but the gospel stands. Amen. The Spirit still moves, and there is light that shines in the darkness. The people met last Sunday, and I have a video that I'm going to just end with. These are the words of that song that you're going to hear them singing. I love, O Lord, your house, the dwelling of your love. I love the church redeemed by Christ, your people from above. I rejoice to always share the fellowship she gives to bear the burdens, to bear her burdens and her cross through which her witness lives. Just listen to this song and then we'll close.
Люблю я церковь из людей искупленных Христом. Люблю предвечный Бог, я церковь твоя в масс. И как за теплый чистый глаз хранишь ее порог. И как за щеку чистый глаз хранить ее порог. А церкви дорогой собрание нужен вы. Взываю сердце и душой всегда борьба свои.
They're going to need a big work day. Can I pray? Lord, I thank you for Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, and I thank you that them, along with me and my little fellowship, South Abbotsford, are living the gospel story past the end of the book of Acts, and we get to learn from Peter and courageous apostles and the men and women of faith. And we know that it is true that your house is a house of prayer and your house is a people, it's not a building. And Lord, we ask that this message of reconciliation would change hearts in the rulers of today that are not aligned with and full of hatred and violence. Lord, I pray for every person in this video, the young man, little boy skipping along out the doors of the church in his rubber boots. Bless them today, 1 week later. I'm sure it's even tougher as they walk by and see this building that they love and have many, many memories of what happened there, and yet there's so much unsettled future days ahead. I just pray for hope. I pray for peace. I pray for courage. I pray for a resilience and a unity, and I pray that they would love miraculously as only you can encourage them to love the outsider and the foreigner, even if they are oppressed. I know that there are so many pastors who are calling their people to be strong and resilient in these days. And so we pray for the Church of Ukraine, every single denomination, Lord, we pray for them. Bless them. We pray for the Church of Russia, every single denomination. Would you draw them to this text? Would you draw them to yourself, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and may they create some change from the underground, from the inside out, that only you can do. It's your church that is the hope of the nation and every nation. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. Amen. A few years ago, I am done. I don't know if we have some worship leaders coming up. A few years ago, we took those coffee bags and we're like, let's see how much money we can make for Ukraine. And we gave all proceeds to Ukraine that year. It was a blast. We put a stamp on it. I don't have the Ukraine sticker here today, but I love having this little coffee story. We import coffee from a country called Myanmar. I was there in January. There are 50 high school students with nothing to do because that country's in a civil war. All the high schools are shut down. So Laya, I have a picture of her on my table, and her team of eight just employed 50 high school students in their coffee sorting station. And they're preparing the crop that's going to come and fall to us, and I'm going to roast it, and then I'm going to come here and sell you more coffee of the 2026 harvest. Prepared by 50 high school students. So they start, probably 90% of them are Buddhist, but in about 2 weeks, they're going to know the gospel, and they're all going to give their lives to Jesus. I know it. It happened last year. It's going to happen again. They've already baptized 14 of them. And that's the story that goes behind that little coffee bag that you're, well, I brought 50 bags. If like 10 of them sell, I'll be thrilled. God bless you. Thanks for having me here.
Thank you again, worship team. Thank you, Sam, for the message. He's already out there waiting for you to buy his coffee. Just a reminder that we have a prayer team that is always available for you if you have prayer items that you want to pray with somebody, if you have rejoicing, blessings you want to share. Janice and Cindy will, or have already made their way there, would love to pray with you. Reminder that we have the annual general meeting. The tables are a very obvious reminder of that. You are welcome to stay, even if you're not a member. The hot lunch will be served pretty soon, but you still have enough time to go out and buy coffee from Sam. Grab a cup of coffee or a glass of water from the back before you make your way here, I think pretty quickly. Pretty quickly? Pretty quickly. All right. Our benediction this morning comes from Ephesians 3. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.